I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. If you are astute and remember, you might recall last week we looked at Psalm 47. And you might wonder why we're doing Psalm 46 this week rather than in the reverse order. That would be a really good question. Psalm 46. This is the word of God. God is our present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Before we consider this passage together, let's pray. Father, we come to you in a world where nations are in uproar, where there are wars and rumors of wars. Lord, in our circumstances, sometimes it may feel like the mountains are falling into the heart of the sea and it's all spray and foam and chaos and destruction. The earth melts. So, Lord, help us to know that we are in you and you are a shelter from the storm, that you are a refuge, you are our help, you are our fortress. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that even when we don't feel safe in you as our fortress, we are safe. Because even when we are overwhelmed, nothing will overwhelm you. We trust you and your goodness and faithfulness to us more than our faith. We commit ourselves to you in your strength. Help us to be of good cheer. Help us to rejoice in you. And give us the strength and the hope and the courage we need for whatever the days have in store for us in the future. Because we know that one day we will see you ourselves face to face. Keep us strong until then, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, to be honest, in this place, there are a lot of people who are rejoicing. There are a lot of people who have been going through difficult times. And that is life. And that's simply, trials come. They refine us. There is a curse in the world because of sin. There is this sense of Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. There's hurt. There's chaos. There's trouble. There's war. There's also a refuge, strength, and a fortress. And what the psalmist does here is the psalmist looks at the world and struggle and circumstances and difficulty and monsters and dragons and says, yes, things will fall apart, but God won't. The world, and remember, Jesus says this, right? Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. And so when the world is trembling and everything is falling apart, you partly are reminded that that's what's going to happen. The world is not our home. The world is not our refuge. The world is not our security. And this life is not our eternal dwelling place. And so whatever happens, you go to God and you find shelter from the storm in Him. He is our refuge and strength. He is. Because He has chosen to be. And He is an ever-present help in trouble. Now, regrettably, all of that means you will experience trouble. Jesus says this. One of the best things Jesus ever said. I should probably be a little more careful than that. But a very, very helpful thing Jesus said was, do not worry about tomorrow. And actually, you know, we spend so much time worrying about tomorrow, it actually usually negatively affects us in the present. But don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Well, a variety of reasons, some positive. Here's one. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now that is only backhandedly encouraging. Oh, no. You don't need to worry if there's trouble tomorrow. There is. It's booked. Like, it's for sure. There's trouble tomorrow. Don't worry about it. It's coming. You know, like, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has trouble. Tomorrow's got trouble. The day after that has trouble. Just stop worrying about whether you're going to face adversity. It's inevitable. Tomorrow has all of the trouble that tomorrow can hold. And yet Jesus is with you tomorrow too. And you don't pray, He didn't teach us to pray, give us today tomorrow's bread. He taught us to rely moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour on the provision that we need from God. You can overwhelm yourself by trying to get through a lifetime of sorrow today. You have to face it as it comes in the grace of God. Like Lamentations 3, His chesed, His unfailing love, renews His mercy every day. Every day. New trouble. But every day, mercy which is bigger. Every day, strength which is stronger in His grace. So, He is an ever-present help in trouble. You will experience trouble, but trouble is not bigger than God. Therefore, because of this, we will not fear. We won't fear. Though the earth give way. Now, I'm not sure about you. If the entire earth gave way, I'd be afraid. Okay, like that seems like if you're going to be afraid of something, the whole earth falling away, that would be one of those things you might legitimately be afraid of. But Jesus says here, if the earth gives way, that is if there's an earthquake, tectonic plates shifting, everything's upheaval, cracks and fissures widening, and the mountains on the coastline fall into the sea. Sea, a place of chaos, abode of evil. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake. This is like a tsunami earthquake where chaos and evil is spilling up onto the dry land. Everything that seems stable is shaking and breaking apart. The language we would use today is quite literally, when your world falls apart, we will not fear. Because before my world falls apart, I remember God is an ever-present help in trouble. And the trouble will still be trouble, and the pain will still hurt. But at the end of the day, I will trust in God. God conquers chaos. That's one of the great lessons, actually. There's a lot of lessons in the book of Job. One of the great lessons is that God actually controls chaos. What seems totally out of control to us, and evil powers, which seem so much greater than we are, symbolized by Leviathan and Behemoth in the book of Job. The Leviathan we can't control is just a pet on a leash to God. What totally overwhelms us, what's way bigger than us, is no threat to God at all. And that's one of the things, that's one of the lessons of life that we will learn or resist, but it's just true, is that you will often face things that are too big for you. But you'll never face anything too big for God. And that's why you're taught not to live by sight, live by faith. You're told not to trust yourself. One of the reasons why God hates pride and arrogance so much is pride and arrogance basically says, I am enough for this. But you're not. You're not. But you don't need to be. Because God is. And God is for you. And God gives you what you need. You will recall the poem, The Second Coming by William Butler Yeats. I think of this opening line in it a lot. Turning and turning in the widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. That is, the bird has gone beyond the call and voice of the master. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. I don't know of a better description of our society than that. There is no center that can hold things together. It's all falling apart. The falcon is spiraling further and further away, and you can't call it back. Innocence is gone. The best have opted out. The wicked are running the show with passionate ideological fervor. But when the center cannot hold, things fall apart. And nothing more and nothing less than anarchy pervades everything. That is precisely our society today. This could have been written as a description of 21st century Canada. And sometimes you might feel like that in your own life too, though. That the center is falling apart and nothing is going to be held together. That it's an earthquake, that your world is shaking, that everything is trembling, that what was supposed to be stable is now wobbly and amorphous. That's the image that you get in verse 6. Nations are in an uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. And you can think, obviously there can be a positive connotation to melting on the other side. You melt in love and all of those sorts of things. But here it's like the earth is like a candle, and the melting wax rather than having sort of any stability or strength whatsoever, it's just pooling. It's just liquefied. There's no support anymore. And so when everything's falling apart and the earth is melting, the psalmist says, don't forget, the earth can melt. Mere anarchy can be released on the world. The center cannot hold. Things fall apart. The mountains fall into the heart of the sea. The waters roar and surge with their quaking. But God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. The worse the trouble, the more thankful you'll be for a refuge. And then note this, because this is actually really neat. Verse 4. Neat is a technical theological term. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. You retain the water imagery, but now it's not chaos and oceanic upheaval. It's the river in the presence of God. Where do you have a river in the presence of God? Well, the psalmist didn't have this. We think Revelation, the river flowing from the center of the throne. But the only reason you have the river flowing from the center of the throne in Revelation is because Eden is characterized by that being the place of the head waters of the rivers. And so in all of the world falling apart, if God is your refuge, you can still have Edenic peace. You can still be in the presence of God in the garden. The city of God is a metaphor for the people of God. That you get that very clearly through Scripture, particularly Revelation. So there's a river flowing in Eden which gladdens the hearts of the people of God. The holy place, that is the set-apart sanctuary, Eden again, where the Most High dwells. Most High is important here. Most High is the term for the God, sort of the generic term for God. Melchizedek uses it, Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. When Nebuchadnezzar is humbled, then he says, I prayed to God Most High. The Most High God is sort of the God who's over all gods. And so here, what you're being reminded of is the God of Jacob, who puts his people in the holy place of Eden, is the God who is over everything. He is the Most High. And if he is that high and exalted, he is surely over all that's happening on earth. Even the chaos of earth is not outside of his sovereign control. He is God. He is God Most High. None equal him. None are above him. God is within her. She will not fall. And so here you see the images. In one sense, he's the refuge you go into. In another sense, his community of people is where he goes in to live. And so he's the fortress you flee into, but you are his city that he lives in. And so no matter what happens, you are not falling. You are not going to be destroyed, even when circumstances destroy the whole world. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. It can be translated actually more literally, God will help it in the face of the morning. You know, when the dawn's breaking, it's been a long, hard, dark night, and the sun starts coming up. You know, we say it's always darkest before the dawn. I don't know if that's true in terms of visual perception. It surely is true in terms of metaphor. It's always darkest before the dawn. But God's going to cause the sun to rise. God will help us in the face of the morning. Psalm 23, you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You don't need to fear any evil because he is with you. Through the darkest, hardest place, he is with you. He's always at your side. He is with you through the night. And then there will be rejoicing in the dawn. Because when the dawn of day breaks, the Father is blessing you with sun and light and warmth and rescue. And so no matter how hard things are and how difficult, God will help you in the face of the morning. God will come to you and bless you at the sunrise. Now, at the risk of saying this is just for free, how many of you have read, I'm going to try to create problems here. How many of you have read The Lord of the Rings? Okay. How many of you have seen the movies? Yeah, you always know there's going to be more. Okay. If you are currently reading The Lord of the Rings and you don't know how it ends, get out. See, a slight spoiler alert. The book is often read wrong. Books, plural, often read wrong. It's not nearly as overt as Narnia, where Aslan is obviously the Christ figure, like, obviously. Lord of the Rings is a lot more subtle. So you get Christ figures. Gandalf dies and resurrected. Aragorn, the return of the true king. Frodo, the atonement ring bearer. So you have to piece it all together. It's pictures that echo. But here's the thing. You'll never understand the book, plural, if you think Frodo succeeded in his quest. One of the biggest elements that Frodo failed. At the very end, he cannot destroy the ring. Frodo is a hero, but Sam is the best character in the series. Frodo is the ring bearer, and Sam cannot bear the ring. But Frodo's strength collapses, and Sam bears the ring bearer. And in the end, the ring bearer, at the moment of being able to destroy the ring, puts it on because he cannot do it. That is, Frodo's strength at the very critical moment finally fails for good. And it's only when Gollum jumps on him and bites his finger off and then topples over that the ring's destroyed. Frodo fails. Frodo also took the ring further than anyone else in all of Middle-earth could have taken it. And so in that sense, he is a hero. But he was overwhelmed, and his strength gave out. What never gives out, what never fails, is Sam's love. Sam is, in one sense, the real hero of the entire series. Always steadfast, always there, always strong, always loving. And when he realizes that Frodo can't carry the ring, you know, remember he cries out, you know, I can't carry the ring, Mr. Frodo, but I can carry you. He picks him up on his back, on his shoulders, and he bears him as far as he can. At the end of... This is freer. This is for freer. I love Sam. Maybe I ought not to live in and love literary worlds as much as I do. But I love and like Sam more than I love and like a lot of real people. Present company excluded. I love Sam so much. When I was younger, little Steve, probably older for this to be cute, but as a paperboy, Sarnia Observer, there were a number of days. What I used to do is, starting from grade 6, my Christmas holiday, my 2-week
break tradition was I'd read The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings in that two-week Christmas break. And for all of January, when I did my papers, my paper out, there were many a rolled-up Sarnia Observer that was Sting, the sword, crying out elvish phrases, walking around, not loud enough to be overheard by my customers, who I didn't want to think I was deranged, but just enough to, like, if we actually lived in a world, like, pre-Lord of the Rings. Like there were people who lived before that was written. What a tragic loss to not have ever lived, like, post-Lucy Maud Montgomery. Like, to have never read Anne. All of that goes to say, in The Return of the King, you read this. And the ship went out into the high sea and passed into the west, until at last, on a night of rain, Frodo smelled a sweet fragrance on the air and heard the sound of singing that came over the water. And then it seemed to him that as in his dream in the house of Bombadil, the gray rain curtain turned all to silver glass and was rolled back. And he beheld white shores, and beyond them a far green country under a swift sunrise. When God comes to help you in the face of the morning, it will be a long, drawn-out process. God will speak the climactic word, and the sun will come up immediately in the fullness of its splendor. God will not be slow. God will not, he will not drag it out. When you have the dawning of the day, it's going to be under a swift sunrise. That is a beautiful, beautiful image. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are on uproar. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Today, nations are in an uproar. But the Lord is the Lord Almighty. That's the Lord of the armies of heaven. Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, God of the cosmic angel armies. And then an imperative. You have to do this. Come and see what the Lord has done. You're not allowed not to look. This is a command. Open your eyes and see. See, we can look but not see. So see it. Right? Open your ears and hear it. Recognize it. What are you supposed to see? You're supposed to see the works of the Lord. When all of the world is falling to pieces, what you're supposed to do is focus your vision on the great redemptive salvation acts of God in all of history. There's a Red Sea. Don't worry. You will cross it. I'm in bondage in Egypt. Don't worry. I will redeem you. We're in exile in Babylon. Do not worry. It's the only time you can actually take this verse without taking it out of context. For I know the plans I have for you. I do have plans for hope and for a future to prosper you and to bless you. I do. And here's how you actually can take Jeremiah 29:11, just so you know, because you can take it wrongly. Also, it starts with the word for, which is a logical connector. So don't quote it unless you know what the verse in front of it was. But the reason it works for you is because that was speaking of Old Covenant restoration from exile in Babylon. And that picture of restoration from exile in Babylon is one of the major New Testament pictures for greater fulfillment in the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so if God could say to the Jews going into exile, don't worry, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm, etc., etc., how much more is it true for those who are in Christ Jesus today? God's plans for his people in Jesus are not plans to harm them. They are plans to bless, to have hope, and a future. The Lord Almighty is with us. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on earth. See the judgments he brings too. In Exodus, you can't help but see the works the Lord has done are works of redemption and liberation. but also fiery judgment. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. There are a lot of biblical texts, Revelation, Isaiah 9, things you need to work through in terms of how God eventually brings in the era of peace. I'm not sure how many of you have ever been totally paralyzed with how to get kids who are behaving badly to stop behaving badly. I'm not sure if you've ever walked into a room because you hear turmoil taking place. And you think about little kids, and you go in, and let's say that there's a bunch of kids over. Family, friends, great. The adults can be having coffee and tea, and all the kids can be playing in the basement. Wonderful. And then you hear sounds of not playing taking place in the basement. Although those sounds are better than when you don't hear any sounds at all. That's when it's really bad. Like that's when you dial 9 and 1 on the way down the stairs. You're just waiting for that next digit. But you go down and you've got the two kids fighting over there. One's in a headlock. Got this kid over here. Like throwing Cheetos in the fish tank. You got this kid. Like drawing on the wall with the crayon. You got this kid about to put the cat in the blender. Actually, just having said that,
maybe we should stop.
I was gonna say, just having said that, it kind of occurs to me. First of all, don't do that. But also, only a diseased mind would come up with that in that stream of thinking. So it's like a horrifying sort of situation, and it's chaos and yelling, and you don't know what to do, and because there's too many things to sort out at once, just go, okay, everyone freeze. Be still and know that I am God. This is not have a peaceable time of devotions. This is, he is making wars stop. He says, be still. Stop it. Put the sword away. Put that grenade down. Go and take aid to those people who need it. Cease your warfare. This is not God saying, get a cup of coffee and sit on the dock and feel nice. This is God saying, stop your wickedness in the world. Stop your warfare. Be still. Freeze. Know that I am God. I will be exalted over the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. When the world is falling apart, one of the great temptations is to try to fix it with your own power, strength, and force. But don't go to war. That's the point. God calls for a cessation of that. God calls you to know that he is the one who is exalted over all things. Now, at the risk of being misunderstood, I will say this. I do genuinely believe that there are times when it is right and just to go to war for the sake of justice and protecting the innocent. I do believe that. But war is always an atrocious thing. And it is to the shame of our culture that for a long period of time we glorified it because we did. It is to the shame of our culture that we will pull back from it now when it's needed, too. War is a horrible thing. Be still and wait. I will be exalted. Let me hold it together. Don't try to impose your will by force on other things. Trust me. I'm your fortress. I am exalted. You be still. And be still because you know that I am God. We wait because the dawn is coming, verse 5. And also, the king is coming, Psalm 47. The reason that you have this hope and ability to wait in God as your fortress is because the promise in chapter 47 is that God reigns over the nations and the king is coming to you. He's ascending amid shouts of joy because he's the one who subdues and conquers all the brokenness of earth. I'd like you to see this. I found this in a museum. It's called a hymn book. For those of you who are under 30, this is like slides with songs, but in paper form. There's a hymn in here that, in translation, is called A Mighty Fortress. And it was written centuries ago, the 1500s, on the basis of Luther's meditation on Psalm 46. Many of you know these words. We are going to sing them together. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. That's that flood imagery from Psalm 46. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. You are not a match for the dragon. As a result, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. That's that translation of Hebrew, Lord Almighty in Psalm 46. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. You be still. He will win the battle. The rider in Revelation who wins the battle is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is not who you are. You are not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thanks be to God. Because you are not equal to the dragon. You are not equal to the storm. But he is your shelter and he is your king and he is the Lord of hosts. He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. This is obviously translation, right? So there's different English translations. One of them runs at that point, "For lo, his doom is sure. A word shall quickly slay him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. When all of the world falls to pieces, the center cannot hold. In the dark of the night, before the swift sunrise, you take strength in this. All of the kingdoms of earth will fail. But as Luther writes, his kingdom is forever. The world will melt. The divine kingdom will stand forever. Make sure that this God who is exalted above all the nations is your refuge, your strength, your fortress, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Let's sing that song together. And as we do, let's worship the Lord. Our Father, we praise you that your kingdom will endure forever because your Son will always be king. Never defeated, never usurped, never cast down, never dying in mortality, but living forever and ever and reigning over all things. Lord, thank you for calling us into your kingdom of light. Help us to live in the strength you provide. Help us to honor you. And Lord, keep us faithfully walking with you until that swift sunrise when we see you ourselves face to face. With us, we pray for those who are in especially difficult circumstances, Lord, now. We just pray that you will allow them to feel the security of you as their help and refuge and strength. And help us not to look at the world falling apart or the waves and the winds. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and to trust in you in all things. Be with us, we pray, for we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in grace and peace.